Hallelujah. Well, I'm just going to pray before we do anything else. That's always a good place to start. Dear Lord God, I just thank you for who you are. You are our good, good Father. You provide for all of our needs, and we thank you, Lord, for increase in all good things. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would be here with us. We know that you already are, but we just ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes this morning, that we would be receptive, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand, Lord, the good things that you have for us today. Let every word that's spoken be spoken with your truth. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, hello. Hi. Sorry. Before we do anything, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 23. When I was preparing this lesson, we've had it planned for about a week now that it was my turn to preach. I felt like it was like the Lord had, it was my turn. You know, Mitch and I always, when we're supposed to, one of us is supposed to give a message, it's like, well, do you have something on your heart? Like, has the Lord been saying anything to you? And what have you been feeling? And sometimes it's like, you know, one of us is always like, yes, it's me. And I knew it was me this time. And I said, yes, it's going to be me. And then on Friday or Thursday night, Mitch had asked, he's like, so, you know, what's God been saying to you? Like, what are you going to preach about on Sunday? I'm like, I have no idea. I have no idea. All I know is that it's supposed to be me, and that's it. And well, as I was reading through the Word, God had led me to Psalms chapter 23, and this is one of the most well-known psalms in the Bible, one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible. It's, you know, we hear it all the time. But as I read it, I just really felt like he was like, yes, this is it. Take this. We're going to talk about this. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to break down Psalms 23. We're going to go through it. We're going to take little bits of it. We're going to chew on it. We're going to meditate on it. Because this chapter, Psalms 23, is full of promises, declarations that are ours. They're ours. And sometimes with scriptures that are popular or common, we just spit them out without thinking about it, and just, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we don't really, it's like, you know, school stuff. You just repeat it, and you're not really thinking about what it is that you're saying. And I feel like with this whole thing that we've been talking about, God has just been moving so much and telling us so much about exalting him, receiving miracles, exalting Jesus, receiving miracles. And he told me, I'm like, well, why? Because I had other plans. I've had bits and bits of different things that I've wanted to do. And this was it. And it's like, why, God? It's like, because to fully exalt me, you need to understand who I am. Okay? So that's what we're going to do today. Not anything too fancy, but let's just do that. Yeah, like, Pastor, let's do that. All right, so Psalms chapter 23, I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. So the psalm was written by David. It's a psalm of David. And if we know anything about David, he grew up and worked as a shepherd. That was his job. You know, when David and Goliath, like, he was a shepherd boy out with his sheep, and his dad told him to go take, you know, his brothers some food and whatever. But that was his job. He was a shepherd. So he knew a lot about sheep. Shepherding. And through his experience, he saw God, he saw the Lord as a shepherd. That was a really easy way for him to connect how God works with a way that he could comprehend. And I mean, the Bible does it over and over again about how God's our shepherd. We are sheep. And he really understood, what that meant. And so as I was really meditating on this and, you know, like, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. And for a while, I was stuck just on that one verse. It's like, you know, what is the significance of a shepherd? So I Googled it, you know, what does a shepherd do? And there's, you'd be surprised how many websites there are on herding sheep. Like, it doesn't seem, you know. So in a nutshell, the shepherd's job is to care for his flock, to keep them safe, to keep them fed, to keep them calm and happy at all times. That's pretty much the job of the shepherd. So sheep, we know, they're vulnerable to danger from wolves and other predators because they don't run very fast, they're not that smart. And they're not always smart enough to avoid danger. They need the shepherd. Sheep don't have the same instincts as other grazing animals. Like, you know, goats, you can leave them out there. You know, deer, they're out there. But for some reason, sheep aren't, they really can't survive or thrive on their own. They need a shepherd to take care of them. And in our purposes for today, that's where God comes in. Okay, so let's look at verse 1. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's it. The Lord is my shepherd. So the task of a shepherd is to watch for the enemies trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep from attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save the lost and trapped ones, to love them. And they shared their lives with the sheep. Like, they lived out there with the sheep. They earned their trust. They were connected. To me, it's like that's what God does for us. That's what he does for us. He watches out for us. He defends us. He heals us. He when we're sick, he goes after us when we're lost. He takes care of us. Shepherds live with their sheep day in and day out, that they're there with them. And Psalms 23, this part, the Lord is my shepherd, it declares the Lord as the authority figure in my life. So saying the Lord is my shepherd, that means he is my head. He is my leader. I follow after him. And his job, a shepherd's job, is the safety and welfare of the sheep, of the flock. So Jesus declared in the word, if you read on in the New Testament, he declared that he is our shepherd, and he demonstrated it by giving his life for us. He gave his life for us. And in Matthew 20:28, it said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he did. So through his sacrifice, Jesus made salvation possible. That's pretty much our whole belief in a nutshell. He came, he lived, he died, and because of what he did, we are now saved. We're united with God. We can spend an eternity with him. And in proclaiming that he is the good shepherd, Jesus, he speaks about laying down his life for the sheep. Who's back there? Ivan, you're back there. Are you going to be doing the scriptures for me? Yeah? Yes? Okay, cool. So in John 10:11, if you got it, flaunt it if you got it. Put it, there you go. It says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. And the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus did for us. The Lord is my shepherd. So let's talk about sheep for a little bit. They're not the smartest animals. They have a tendency to get lost. They wander. They don't really learn well, and they're hard to train, so, you know, that can apply to us sometimes, right? No, you're not hard to, you never wonder, okay, yes. So, they don't have good eyesight, they can't really hear well, they don't have any camouflage, I mean, they're white, they just stand out, or black, they just don't really blend in very well, they don't have any weapons. Some animals, they have, like, we've been watching a lot of Planet Earth at my house. The kids have been, like, super into that. And it's awesome how God created all these different animals with different defenses, you know. But you think about sheep, they really don't have any. They don't have, like, you know, sharp, teeth that can bite at wolves or anything if they come after them. They don't have, like, super strong legs. Like, they can try to do, they're kind of defenseless. They're easily frightened, easily confused. They blindly follow each other and have known to even follow each other off of a cliff. Sound a little. Yeah, that's us. And we as people in the flesh, we've all wandered and have gotten lost and blindly followed each other at some point in our lives. And in Isaiah 53:6, it says, we all, like sheep, have gone away, left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. How awesome is that? I mean, sheep are, they're basically sitting ducks. You know, they just kind of get picked off. You know, if there's nobody there to watch them, there's nobody there to take care of them, they're just kind of dumb. And we by ourselves, we can do some pretty stupid things. I know I have. When I wasn't following God, living according to his will, I had done some pretty dumb stuff. But yet Jesus himself is described as a lamb, the lamb. And our weaknesses are made perfect in his strength. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. They get into trouble. They can't survive without one. We need a shepherd. We cannot survive and thrive without one. We're designed to follow him. That's how we thrive the best, is when we're following our shepherd. So the Lord is my shepherd. Let's go to the next part. It says, I shall not want. I love in the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. So that doesn't mean, you know, it's like, okay, well, then that mean that I can't want the new iPhone, and I can't want this because it says I shall not want. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you can't want things in your life, but it means that you are declaring that God will give you all that you need. All that you need. A good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He's not going to let them go hungry. He's not going to let them starve or be eaten. And in the word, it promises that God's never going to leave us to be begging bread. He will take care of us. The shepherd gives them what they need. And we already read in John 10:11 that Jesus declared, I am the good shepherd. And a shepherd's job is to take care of the sheep. So when you declare he is your shepherd, you are also saying, and I trust you that you're going to take care of me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's declaring the Lord is my shepherd and he is going to provide for me. I'm not going to be left wanting anything. We are described as his sheep or his flock. And specifically, you know, in Psalms 103, it says that he made us, we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his fields. We're his. We're his flock. We're his sheep, you know. I'm going to use the word sheep a lot today, so don't count how many times I say it. But Psalms 23 as a whole, it belongs to us as believers in Christ. It's more than just a beautiful scripture or a passage. David was prophesying when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a promise to me as a believer, as one of his sheep, as one of his children, as one of his flock, and it's yours too. Hallelujah. Verse 2, he gives me rest in green meadows. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He gives me rest in green meadows. I love that this psalm puts rest and refreshment first as being the most marked characteristic of God, of what God does for us. He lets us rest. That doesn't mean that you don't have to work. I'm not saying like, well, you know, you don't have to quit your job and whatever because he's going to give you rest and what. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in God, you find peace. You will have peace and rest in him. Regardless of whatever comes in life, he will give you rest. He doesn't want us stressed. He doesn't want us exhausted, sick, anxious, full of fear. All these things that come upon us, depressed, all these things, he doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be rested in him. We find rest in him. Jesus, in all of his work, if you look at what he did with the disciples, he frequently left everybody, like him and the disciples frequently left to go rest, to go you know, have a peaceful time by themselves. Not that he didn't love being with everybody and healing people and whatever, but it talks about, you know, they would get exhausted, they would be hungry, and they would take time to just pray and be in the presence of God by themselves. Oh, I might not make it today in these. We'll see. But we don't have to carry the weight of life on our shoulders all the time, all the what ifs and what could happens and all that's going on and everything like that. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." That's a promise of Jesus to us. That was Matthew 11, 28. And in 1 Peter 5, 7, it says to give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. The sheep aren't there worried about where they're going to go next. The sheep aren't there sitting there worried, you know, where are we going to get grass and what's going to happen and all these things and, oh, it's going to rain today or whatever. They just follow the shepherd. Wherever he tells them to go, they go. Whatever he says to do, they do. You know, wherever he leads them, they follow. And I want to read 1 Peter 5, 7 in the Amplified Version. It says, "Casting all of your cares, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully." That sounds like a shepherd to me. That's our promise. That's our promise. So the thoughts of life and worry at work, family, all those things, I mean, they can keep you up at night. I know that, I mean, it does to me. You're exhausted, and then all of a sudden you lay down in bed and you start thinking of things that, it's like, mind, my body, we're tired. Can we just shut off and not think about things? It's like, no, it starts processing or thinking about, you know, a conversation that you had with somebody or an argument that you had 2 weeks ago and what you should have said and what you could have said and what's going to happen and what, you know, all these things. And that's not peace. That's not rest. He wants us to live under his care and his authority without fear or worry of tomorrow or what's happening today. You know, we cast all of our cares once and for all on him, giving them to him. Why? Because he loves us that much. He loves us that much. Hallelujah. The second part of verse 2, it says, he leads me beside peaceful streams. So he lets me rest. He isn't a slave driver. He gives me time to rest. And he also leads me to peace and refreshing. A shepherd must lead his sheep because they cannot be driven. Sheep are not like cattle. Sheep need to be led. A shepherd leads his sheep, and the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. And I was reading about sheep, and it's cool because sometimes, you know, different shepherds would come together. And, you know, they might be friends, and it's like, hey, let's go over here together, da, da, da. And they would have multiple flocks together. But when the shepherd would call the sheep, despite them all being mixed up together, they could have 2, 3, 4 herds. Each shepherd had a different call that was unique to his flock. And when he made that call, despite being all mixed up, the sheep knew his voice and would follow him and go out. And so in all the chaos and everything, they heard his voice and they left with him. And that's how we need to be. There's so many things going on in the chaos of life and things that are happening. And yet we need to know God's voice and be able to hearken to his word. When he says something, it's like, okay, God, that's you. All right, I'm going. That's how it works. So the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd, just as we listen to our shepherd, Jesus, and we follow him and his word. We can hear his voice through the word, too. So it speaks of leading the sheep to quiet or stilled waters. So in the natural, with sheep and flocks and all that stuff, shepherding, the flocks are supposed to be watered at least once a day. So in reading, learned that sheep will not lie down when they're hungry, nor will they drink from fast-flowing rivers or streams. And sometimes the shepherd would temporarily have to dam up a stream so the sheep could drink peacefully. And sometimes they would even dig up. Sometimes if there was no water, they would dig, you know, a shallow well. And the shepherds would frequently carry like a bucket or a pail with them so that the sheep could drink if they could not get down in there themselves. The usual time for watering sheep was at noon. And after drinking, then the animals would all get together and they'd lie down and the shepherd would rest. And then at the sound of his call, the flock would follow him to new feeding grounds. So the interesting part to me that I thought out of all of this, and while we're doing that, let's turn to John chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here we go. John chapter 10. It's the good shepherd and his sheep. And he talks about how he is the good shepherd. And there we go. And in verse 4, oh no, verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from the stranger because they don't know him. That's so awesome. And to me, the most interesting thing about learning about this was that how they would water at noon. To me, that's the hottest time of the day. The hottest time of the day. And it's like, that's how God works. When we feel the heat, in the hottest times, when we're feeling that pressure, that burning of things that are just going on around us, that's when he promised us to give us refreshing. That's when he restores us. That's when he'll cool us down. Sometimes we get fired up about stuff. And it's like, he'll give us his peace. He'll give us his rest. He'll give us his refreshing. And that's when we need it the most. He is the well that never runs dry. He is living water. It's so good. So we're in John 10. Flip back to John 7. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, but you can follow along in whatever version that you have. In John chapter 7, it says, starting in verse 37, "Now on the last and most important days of the feast, Jesus stood and called out in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me,'" sounds like sheep with a shepherd, right? "As the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow continually rivers of living water." But he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him as Savior were to receive afterwards. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified or raised into honor. But he is now. He is now. And this is our promise now. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but it's here now. And so our promise is that anyone who is thirsty can come to him and drink. Anyone who trusts in him, relies on him, will have the Spirit of the living God inside of him, always there to refresh them, to give them peace, to give them what they need. That is our promise. That is our promise. So to thrive, sheep must be moved from pasture to pasture. And I think that's interesting for the simple fact that we can't stay in the same place forever and expect to grow or to thrive. We may be comfortable in a place, but the shepherd can see when the resources of where the sheep are beginning to run out. He can see when maybe it's not a good location, maybe there's a pack of wolves over there, or maybe the grass is, you know, it's turning, or there's poisonous plants here, or whatever. He can see what the sheep don't see, and he knows when they need to move. And the Lord will do that to us. He'll move us sometimes, but it's always for our good. He can see things, he sees the bigger picture, and we can't always perceive everything that's going on around us, but yet he does. And when he is moving us in a different direction, we need to trust him and just follow him, his leading, his guidance, Because his plans for us, as promised in the word, are always for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope. So if God has been moving you into a different direction, maybe closing some doors, opening up new ones, trust him. Trust him and go with it. Because the way that he works is that he's not going to push you. I always think about, like, anybody in 4-H, I love when the fair comes. I love watching all the animals and the different things. But I feel so bad for the pigs. You know, they're trying to get them in the, you know, in the show ring, and they've got their sticks and they've got their boards, and the pigs are just trying to go, and they're like hitting them and tapping them and all these things and pushing them. But God doesn't do that with us. He's so good and he loves us so much that he doesn't force us to do anything. That includes, I mean, he lets us make choices, and that includes making mistakes, because he loves us that much. He loves us that much that he gave us free will to choose, to even to choose to love him. That's how much he loves us. He loves us so much that he gives us a choice to say, you don't have to love me back, but I love you. I love you. And when he's leading us in a direction, it's not because he hates us or he's pushing us and trying to force us to do that stuff. It's because he sees the bigger picture and he's saying, come on, I've got better things for you over here. Come on, there's sweeter grass over here. Come on, the stream's better over here. Come on, it's safer over here. Verse 3, he renews my strength. Anybody ever feel exhausted? I know sometimes I do. It's like, man, sometimes you feel like you just can't fit one more thing into your day. Can't fit one more thing into your life. And that's usually when more stuff comes, right? Usually. But strength is a natural consequence of rest and refreshment. In the physical realm, you know, talking about health, fitness, that kind of thing, you know, one of the things to be healthy is they talk about how you need to have rest, that you need to sleep. And you would think that sleep would be equal to laziness, but they say, no, you need at least, you know, 8 to 9 hours of sleep a day. You need to eat good. And with the good rest and refreshment, your strength increases. So if he renews my strength, that also means to me that my strength can be depleted. Anybody ever been felt depleted before? I know we all have, right? So sometimes we feel strong. Sometimes we're like, yeah, bring it on, devil. You know, I'm so, blah. And you're like all pumped up and you feel like on top of the world. And then the next minute you feel like the punching bag. It's like, what happened? You know? But that's life. Life. Highs and lows, we have things that happen, but yet he's always there. He renews our strength. So that means you don't have to be the strong one all the time. You don't have to carry it all. You don't have to feel like you have to be, you know, you give it to him. He's gonna lift you up. You don't have to carry it. In Isaiah 40, 31, I love this. It says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. It's not what you can do, but it's what God can do. It's not your strength. We know in the word it says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Us on our own, we screw things up bad, bad. But with him, all things are possible. With him, those who trust in the Lord find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That is our promise. That's your promise. In the Amplified Version, it says, but those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles rising towards the sun. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not grow tired. I need that. That's mine. That's yours. They will gain new strength, renew their power. His promise is to recharge us when we feel worn out. Even Jesus needed to recharge. It's okay if you feel tired. It's okay if you have emotions about stuff. It's what you do with it that counts. God gave us emotions. He has emotions. If you read the word, you know, God gets angry. God gets sad. He's happy. I mean, he made us like him, and we have emotions and different things that run through our mind, and sometimes we may not feel the strongest, but yet we find our strength in him. It's not anything that the world can give us. It's him. Hallelujah. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. I love this. It's kind of a hard verse for me, but it's good. That's how kind of the Bible is. Some verses are hard to receive, but they're good. And to me, this one is one of those, because he guides me along right paths. He doesn't say he guides me along the path that I choose. It doesn't say he guides me along the path that is easy. He guides me along the one that's right. It's right. So if there's a right path, that means there's also a wrong path, okay? And a shepherd has sheep with an end goal. There's a game. That's his livelihood. That's his job. You know, that's where his income comes from. That's how he provides for his family. There's a profit to it. And healthy sheep means a better profit. You know? They sell better, they look better, they have more meat, they have better wool, and all these things. And we are his people, we are God's sheep, the sheep of his fields, we belong to him, and God wants us to thrive because we are a reflection of him. And our thriving brings honor to his name. It brings honor to him. Because if I had a flock of sheep that looked scrawny and nasty and full of snarls and all like sickly walking around, you would not want to entrust your sheep to me. You would not want to buy your sheep from me. You would not want me to like give you like, hey, do you want to join flocks together? And like, no, you know, you would not. It wouldn't be a good reflection of me. And God wants us healthy, strong, and thriving because he is all those things. And he designed us to be a reflection of him on earth. And we are supposed to draw other people to him. And if we're so junked up with stuff, how are we going to attract other people to the sun when we can't even get it together ourselves, you know? And that's hard. But that's what we're designed to do. In Isaiah 61:3, it says that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the displaying of his splendor. Not ours, but his. His. So his promise to his sheep is that he's going to guide them to where they need to be for the goal of making them the healthiest, the best looking, to keep them the best sheep that they can be, you know, that's the goal. So they can bring him honor. And that's how we're designed to be. God wants to, if we allow him to lead us and guide us, he's going to show us the best path to take. He's going to lead us to the best thing. It might not always be what we think and in the timing that we want. Just like Eric and Denise, they wanted to get pregnant 6 years ago. But God knew the exact right timing that it needed to happen. He saw the end game, and he gave him the promise. And it's the same with us. God sees the end game. He gave us the promise, and he's going to take us there and lead us along the right path in his time, his way. And it's going to be good, because that's our promise. It's yours. Verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, or you may have heard it, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. That's pretty much an explanation of itself. Life brings highs and lows. And as I get older and experience more things, I don't know, when you're younger, you just, it's I don't know if it's selfishness or immaturity, but as you get older, you realize that everybody has gone through things. Everybody has scars. Everybody has problems. Everybody's lost people. Everybody's gone through things. And it's like, whoa, you know, I don't know. I don't know if that makes sense, but you understand that more. Life brings highs and lows. And in those dark times, our shepherd's promise is that he will still be there with us. And not just to be there in general, but he's close beside us. Close beside us. I remember being little and playing hide and seek, and even in when we'd be in youth group and we'd play, we'd turn off all the lights, and we'd be here and we'd be playing, games that we play, Alien versus Predator or something, and it's like walking through up here, super dark without lights on. And I remember like following people and I would put my hand out, and as long as I was connected to the person in front of me, I knew like I was good, you know, we're all right. Like, I'm just gonna follow you. Well, there's something about being with somebody else in the darkness that gives you a sense of security, you know? And that's God's promise to us, that when we go through stuff, he's there, and we don't have to fear the darkness. We don't have to fear the valley because we're going through it. We're not staying there. It didn't say, even though I live in the darkest valley, even though I'm stuck here and staying here, it says, even though I walk through. I walk through the darkest valley. That gets me excited. We're going through. We're not camping here. We're not staying here. We're going through. There's another side. There's the light at the end of the tunnel. We're getting there. But I'm here now, but we're going through. And I forget who said it. One of my other pastor friends and somewhere else, but they had shared this scripture, and it says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's just a shadow. It's not reality. It's just a shadow. God is our reality. God is our source. He is our light. He is there in front of me, guiding me, leading me. I hear his voice. And even though it's dark right now, I'm still going to follow him, and he's going to take me to the other side because he said we're going through it. Hallelujah. He's taking you through to those greener pastures on the other side. Second half of verse 4, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. In the word, in the Bible, they use a rod or a staff as a metaphor for his word, for his word. And in the natural, the shepherd's crook is poetically described by two names. You know, a shepherd's hook, the stick with the little hook at the end, is described as a rod or a club with which he defends the sheep from attack, or the staff on which he leans. The shepherd walks before the flock and he's ready to protect them, and they follow him fearlessly wherever they lead because they know he's going to protect them. A rod and a staff is a symbol of power and authority also. If you think about pharaohs, you see like the bust of the pharaohs, they're always carrying that, like that stick and then that little hooky thing. Like that's a rod and a staff. It's a symbol of their authority. Sorry, there's a technical name for hooky thing. I just don't remember it. But it symbolizes their authority. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your power and authority, God, comforts me because I'm following the Lord Most High. That's who I'm following, not just some Joe Schmo from wherever. I'm following the Alpha and Omega. I'm following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's not going to make a mistake or lead me astray. We're going. Hallelujah. Shepherds used a staff to guide. It was a weapon, as a tool. They would use that hook to grab sheep, to nudge them if they needed a nudging, to move things, to rest on. The rod also represents the word, as I said, and his word brings us protection and comfort. It also brings us guidance and correction, which is not always fun, but sometimes it's needed. If you're a parent and you have children, we're all kind of familiar with the proverb that says, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? And the New Living Translation is kind of rough, what it says. It says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but those who love their children are careful to discipline them. Where's my phone? There it is. Being a parent and having three small kids, we do a lot of correction. And I've heard that that doesn't change as they grow older. I remember receiving a lot of correction. Hey. chew that. It is, and where is it? Sorry, I had a quote from Noah. The other day he had came up to me and he was telling me, he had gotten in trouble and I had corrected him. He had got a timeout or spanking, I don't remember what he got, but he got something. And then afterwards, you know, sometimes they get mad about it. And they're like, man! And then in our house, and they get in trouble again. And then when we continue the cycle till they understand who's boss. But Noah had gotten mad, and he had gotten mad and then sad, which happens, you know. And he's like, you don't love me. And I'm like, yes, I do. It's like, you don't love me when I'm bad. I said, yes, I do. I love you when you're bad. I love you when you make mistakes, and I love you enough to correct you. And that's how God is with us. He loves us so much that he corrects us. If he didn't correct us, that meant that he didn't care about us. And that happens in relationships. I've had difficult conversations with friends and people in my life, and it's a lot easier to not talk about stuff. You know, like, we're just not gonna go there. But sometimes it's like, I love you enough and I care about our relationship enough that I need to talk to you about something. And it's going to be uncomfortable, but I care more about us than this thing that's happening. And that's how God is with us. He cares about us more than this thing that's happening over here. So he's going to say, hey, this thing, not so good. You know, that grass you're eating, it's poison. Like, don't eat that. That's bad stuff, because I love you and I want you to be okay. Like, that's how God is with us. He loves us enough to correct us. Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. Hallelujah. Verse 5. Are we okay? Is everybody all right? We're all right? Okay. We're in verse 5. We only got, you know, one more, so we're good. All right, verse 5. You will prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Hallelujah. That is good. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. God supplies all of our wants and our needs. He provides for us in the midst of strife, in the midst of all the junk and the crap storm that can be happening in your life, God is going to provide for you. Life is hard. We already talked about that. Everybody's got stuff. Everybody has things that they're going through. Some of it may be bigger than others, but we all have things that happen in life. We've had sorrows. We've had tragedies that have happened, and highs and lows, times of light and dark. And, you know, we sang that song, on the mountain I'll be lifting my voice, and in the valley, I'll be shouting for joy. For in every season, he is worthy. In every season, he's wonderful. In every season, he's there. Because he is our shepherd. So life is hard, but to the believer, that's us. Say, that's me. All right. To us, the believer, in spite of the storms, we are fed and nourished constantly by our shepherd. In fact, we can flourish in the fire. I mean, you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in the fire. And yet, they were walking around with him and unbound, not just them, but what did they say? And there's a fourth man in there with them. That's our promise. That is mine. That in the midst of the storm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Even though I'm in the fire, I'm going to be unbound and you're going to be right there with me, God. That's our promise. Not that you're not going to have junk. Not that you're not going to have a fire. What did they say? What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say when the king was threatening them? He was saying, we're going to throw you in the fire. You better bow down and you worship us. Our God is greater and he is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not serve you. And he didn't take them out of the fire, but he was there with them. He was there with them. And because they survived the fire, they brought glory to God. And that whole nation got turned to the Lord. So because of your fire, you're like, why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? He's still there with you, and your fire is going to bring glory, and it's going to impact your world where you're at. He's there with you. He's there with you in the fire. And he doesn't just want you surviving. He wants you thriving, unbound, unbound in the fire. And in fact, the Bible guarantees that we're going to have problems. That sucks. I mean, but it does. It says when trials and troubles come. It doesn't say if. It says when. When. When the giant comes. When the walls collapse. When the stuff happens, what are you going to do? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Even though I'm surrounded on every side, I'm surrounded by you. How good is our God? That is so awesome. We are guaranteed problems in this life, but through Christ, we can do all things. And we can walk in the valley, but we're going through it. Through it. Hallelujah. And nothing is impossible through him who loves us. Loves us. Isaiah 54:17 says, but in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. You might not even be going through like a physical thing. It might be a mental thing. You might be like having these thoughts like, oh, you're not good enough. Nobody loves you. You just screw up all the time. Look at what you did. Nobody wants you. Nobody cares about you. You're just going to mess up again. Anyways, you know the thought that come in. Why'd you do that? Oh, God hates you now. You can't go to church. If those people knew what you did, they'd kick you out. I mean, you know, like the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser, and his job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And the reason that he wants you down is because he knows that God has got good plans for you, and he's scared to death that you are going to realize your potential in Christ and start walking in it. And one of my favorite scriptures, says that yet when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. So when Satan the accuser comes in and starts telling you all these things, they're not going to get any better. You're not going to get your healing. You're not going to get your miracle. I'm sure Eric and Denise probably this. It's been 5 years, 6 years. God, that word was wrong. You're not going to get it. I mean, you guys look for other options. God's not going to do it. When the liar comes and Satan, he's the father of lies. All he does is lie. Everything he says is a lie. He comes and starts spitting his lies. Raise up the standard in your life. Raise up the standard. Put up the guard. You know, people come at you. What happens when people come at you and they start, like, talking stupid to you? Like, you just start, you know, it's like, or even, you know, people can come at you with a tone of voice and it's like, well, like, you just shut down. We need to do that with our own mind. When the devil starts coming at us with stupid words and things, it's like, nope, nope. We need to understand who we are. I love that song, You're a Good, Good Father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. That's who I am. We need to know who we are. It's not selfish. It's not arrogant, because we need to know our identity so that we can be aware when somebody is trying to steal our identity or tell us, if he came at me, and I don't mean like that, like come at me. No, like if somebody came up to me and it was like, hey, Jennifer, how are you doing? You know, like what? I'd be like, no, that's not my name. I work in a nursing home and that happens all the time, actually. You know, I have people that call me Nini and Nina, different things, like all different kinds of things. And you just love it, like, oh, hi. Yeah, it's Nina. Remember me? It's Nina. And I'm going to be your nurse and whatever. And when the devil comes in and he starts like, you know, you're no good, right? Like, you can't do anything for God. Like, who are you? You didn't go to Bible school. Do you remember what you did in college? You remember all that stuff? God can't use you. Shut up. That is not who I am. That is not who I am. That's the old me. That person's dead. My new life in Christ, he says that I am united with him. He says that I am one with him. I am more than a conqueror. I have received my healing. Jesus died on the cross so that I could be healed and whole. And I am a saint. I am a follower of God, a part of the royal priesthood. And devil, you're not going to... If we don't accept it from other people, don't accept it from the devil. If people are like, I don't take no junk from nobody. Well, don't take it from the devil then. Like, come on. If you're so confrontational about stuff, get aggressive with the devil. Get out of here. No, you're not going to come against me. No, you're not going to come against my kids. No, you're not going to do this to my marriage. Sorry. Bye. You know, like, we need to start realizing who we are. David was described as being a man after God's own heart. And you know what he did? When somebody would come up against his flock, he'd go after them. He'd go after them. When he was telling Saul that he wanted to go face Goliath, he's like, you know, when a lion or a bear comes and takes one of my sheep, guess what I do? I go after him with a club, and I take him by the jaw, and I slay him. He didn't say, oh, well, one less sheep. We'll try to have more next year. You know, no, he goes after them. And when the devil comes in and he's trying to steal your joy, he's trying to steal your health, he's trying to steal your finances, all of the things that are yours, I'm going to say, oh, well, oh, well, that's life, you know. Go after it. Go after it. Go after it. He went after lions and bears to protect his flock. And you know what? Just like we're supposed to do that in our own life, God does that for us. He defends and he protects us. In the word, it says that Jesus is before the Father, praying for us, interceding on our behalf. That's so awesome. Romans 8, verse 35 through 37, it says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does that mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are being killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. I didn't even realize it said sheep till this second. But it says in verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who what? Loved us. The human condition, our life condition, is that there's always going to be foe, but in Christ, there's always the table, always the feast. Always foe, but always feast. Until we get to glory and we are with him in perfection in heaven, in just all of his majesty, where there's no, you know, tear or anything. Like, till we're there, as long as we're here, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be things that happen. Because it's an imperfect world. But he is always there, always giving us the feast of his presence, the feast of his word, nourishing us, refreshing us, giving us new energy, joy, renewing our strength, all the things that we need. They're having fun in class. So in the midst of the trial, God doesn't just want us surviving. How are you doing? Just getting by. He wants us more than a conqueror. We are more than overcomers. We are overcomers. He wants me and you to be that mighty oak displaying his glory in spite of the opposition. So it may feel like you're in a season of famine, but God wants you to feast. He wants you to feast on him, feast on his presence. Just get connected with him. And when you start getting connected with him, just like our whole vision for this year, as we exalt him, we receive him. Exalting Jesus, receiving miracles. Because when you commune with perfection, when you commune with glory and power and honor and might, when you commune with him, it changes everything around you. It changes your mindset. You may not be like poofed out of your, like, poof, you know, Paul, you know, the angel came and he like opened the door and they went out, and that's really awesome. But sometimes that doesn't happen. But in the midst of it, in the midst of it, he wants you to thrive. Think of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were kidnapped. They were stolen. You know, the king came and he conquered, you know, their nation, and they were taken as captives to be basically, you know, serving boys or scribes or whatever the heck they were going to be. They were going to serve in the court. And they were basically imprisoned for years, learning culture, learning the new languages. And they would bring them, the guards would bring them food every day. And all of the captives, they would bring them the food that was offered to the idols. And it was good stuff, like, you know, meats and like good things. But they refused it because they didn't want to eat anything that was offered up to an idol. They didn't want to defile themselves in that way. So they told the guard, just bring us vegetables, basically. They went vegan. They're like, just bring us vegetables. We ain't eating none of that stuff. And just wait and see. You know, we promise you that. And the guard was like, no, you know, I'm going to get in trouble. They're going to kill me, whatever. If you guys are looking bad, I'm going to look bad. Again, if your produce looks bad, guess what? You look bad. Well, that's for a whole nother sermon. But he said, just trust us. Just trust us. And if in 2 weeks' time, if we look sickly, we're skinny, whatever, then we'll eat whatever food you bring us. But the word says that they looked the best. They looked the strongest, the healthiest, the handsomest, whatever, out of everybody. They thrived. They thrived by staying connected. It didn't say that they were magically teleported out and back to their country and back with their family. No, in spite of their opposition, in spite of their problems, they thrived. Throve, that's not a word. They thrived. They were successful. And that's how God wants us to be. Despite everything else, he wants you to shine his glory. You anoint my head with oil. That's the next part in verse 5. That is amazing to me because that means that you are chosen, declaring you anoint my head with oil. You need to realize that you are chosen. You are chosen by God. You're sitting here right now in the seat that you're in. You may not like it. Maybe your mom brought you here, or maybe your wife brought you here, or whoever, and you're like, meh, you know, but you're here today because God chose you, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You're chosen by God. When David was anointed king, they would take oil and pour it over their head as a symbol of the mantle of, you know, trying to think, like who God chose. It'd be a symbol, like God has chosen you, and they would anoint them with oil. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's own very possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The shepherd chose you. He chose you. You need to understand that God chose you. You're not an accident. You're not a coincidence, a mistake. God chose you. You're not here by chance. God chose you. You could be out doing whatever, but you're here. He chose you. He loves you so much. He anoints my head with oil. He chose you to do things for him. My cup runs over with blessing. This, I really don't have any super awesome wisdom, whatever, about this particular part. All I know is that we need to look around and realize the things that God does for us on a daily basis. We just look around. Check your Facebook, look at what other countries are going through, children are going through, families are going through. I mean, realize the things that God has done for you in your life. Don't take them for granted. You may not have had the best lot. You may have gotten some bad deals every now and again. Maybe you're like, well, all my life has been a bad deal. But yet you're here today. Yet you're here right now. Hearing that God loves you because he wants you to know that he loves you. And despite all these things, despite everything else, overwhelming victory is yours. Overwhelming victory is yours. Verse 6. Your goodness and unfailing love pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the end game for us. Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. The Lord pursues you. I remember being in my formative years, in my younger years, when you'd like somebody, you would follow them around. I remember a guy that I liked. I cruised by his house like, I'm surprised they didn't call the cops on me. Like, I was always, like, passing by, like, happened, oh, we're in the neighborhood. We would just happen to cruise by his house. And then, you know, and then if he happens to be outside, oh, my God, you know, and you turn around and it, whatever. But it's like, you would pursue that person. You would happen to walk down the same hall by the chance that you would see them. You know, God pursues us. He is always there. Always there because he loves us so much. He's always there for the off chance that we want to connect with him in that moment. He's always there ready because he loves us that much. He pursues you with goodness, an unfailing love. Unfailing love. Hallelujah. The shepherds, David, you know, in the word it says that he would leave the 99 to go find the one. He hasn't left your side. You may not have always known that he is there, but I promise you, look back on your life. You'll start to realize things. There are things that I've done in my past, things that I know Mitch has done. Like, we should not be here, to be honest, some things that we did. And yet God was always there because he saw the end game. He saw that despite what we were doing in our stupidity, he saw what he had for us later on. He was always there. Always there. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 27:4 says, David said, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in his perfections, meditating in his temple." This is my promise. This is our promise to be with God forever, the Lord forever. And Christ has promised us abundant. He has provided abundant life for every man, woman, and child on this earth. He's given it to us. Jesus did. He gave us everything that we need. He's liberated the sinner, me, you. He has taken our bonds and he set us free. He took all of our sinful nature and our junk and he put it upon himself and went to the cross. He is not. But he is not holding our sins against us anymore. He does not hold our sins against us. And I want to take this moment to read Psalms 23 in its entirety to you. And I encourage you to highlight it, mark it in your Bible, write it on a post-it, on a piece of paper, stick it somewhere, because these are our promises. And this year, we are exalting Jesus, receiving miracles. We need to know who our God is in order to fully glorify him. We need to know what he's done for us, who he is, what he has, what our promises are, who our identity is in him. Psalms 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength, and he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." If you have not fully grasped the gravity of what this is saying, just meditate on it. Start repeating it. Start saying it. If you are believing for a miracle, a healing in your body, start saying this. Just decree and declare it over yourself, over your life. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. All that I need. All that I need." He is so good and he loves you so much. And you need to know that God is not mad at you. He is not holding anything against you. God does not hold grudges. The sin that sends man to hell, sometimes we've been guilty of thinking, you know, if we do one thing wrong, heaven forbid Jesus comes before I repent because I'm not gonna go. That's not how it works. If you say, pick a sin, and you do it and Jesus comes, it doesn't mean that you're going to get left behind. The sin that sends man to hell is not an act or a deed like lying or stealing or cheating. It is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you accept him, Christ's saving grace, it's available to all of us. And through him, we are perfected. As we get closer to Him, we become more like Him. He will meet every need in your life because He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Father. But to know Him as Shepherd, you need to first receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Let him be the Shepherd of your life. Let Him be your everything. Let Him lead you. So let's just stand to our feet right now. And if you need prayer for anything, healing, whatever, if you feel like you need prayer, or if you have not ever publicly confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to do it again, I invite you to come up and we'll pray for you. But right now, I just want everybody to close their eyes. And if you feel led to come up, then come. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this psalm again, this declaration again. And I want you to receive it in your spirit as yours, because it is yours. It is yours. These promises are for you. God is for you and not against you. He is your shepherd. He is your Father. And He loves you so much. So whatever you've been going through in your life, thoughts, issues, problems, whatever it is, maybe there's nothing significantly going on wrong in your life. That is awesome. But He still wants to be your Lord. He still wants to guide you through good times and bad. He's Lord of all. So as I'm reading this and you're hearing these promises, just release everything, every anxiety, every fear. Cast all of your cares on Him because He cares for you, and just receive these. The Lord, You, the Lord, are my shepherd. I have all that I need. You let me rest in green pastures, and You lead me beside peaceful streams. You renew my strength, and You guide me along right paths, God. You bring honor to Your name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, even when I am in the muck and the mire, even when I am in the darkest pit, I will not be afraid, for You, Jesus, are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff, Your word, Your authority, Your protection, they cover me, they protect me, they comfort me. And Lord, You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. In the midst of the strife, You give me everything. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. I thank You, God, that You chose me. My cup overflows with blessing, and may I never take for granted all of the things that You've done in my life. And surely, Jesus, Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I count it as a joy and an honor to live with You in Your house forever. You are so wonderful. So wonderful, God. And Lord, I just pray that You would open our eyes, Lord, that You would open our minds and our hearts to understand the greatness of who You are and who You have called us to be. In you, we are Your people, the sheep of Your field, and You're our good shepherd. We love You, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. I hope that this encouraged you in any way. Reading the word is always good. Please take time in your own personal life to read through Psalms 23 and its promises. Dive deeper into who God says He is and who He says you are. Hallelujah. So again, today we have Spanish service at 3, youth group for those ages 6th grade or 12 and up at 5 o'clock. And then if you are interested in going with us this coming Saturday to the anniversary celebration in AP, please meet us here at the church at 5 o'clock. Hallelujah. See you Wednesday at 6:30. And if not, we'll see you again next week. Hallelujah.